Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read for you just three verses. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. I see people scrambling and pages turning, and I feel like I had to stall a little bit to give you some more time to catch up with me. Colossians 3, 9. Follow along with me as I read Colossians 3, 9 through 11. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. Okay, we've been looking at this passage of Scripture, and I've suggested to you that this section, Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 4, 6, is presenting practical principles for walking in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. We've looked at verses 1 through 4, where Paul admonishes the Colossians, and by application admonishes us, to have a heavenly perspective. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And in verses 5 through 11, holy practice. Holy practice. And again, without going into a lot of detail, the command of the holy practice, verse 5, therefore, consider your members to be dead concerning the things on the earth. And he gives five specifics: immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. The warning concerning that practice: for it is because of these things the wrath of God will come on the sons of disobedience. If God's going to judge unbelievers for these things, then they shouldn't have any part in the life of believers. The prelude to the holy practice: and in them you once formerly walked. You formerly walked when you were living in them, but now. But now. Five more specifics. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Put them aside. They shouldn't have any role in our lives. They shouldn't have any part in our lives. That brings us then to verses 9 through 11. There's one more prohibition that he's going to give. He's given five back in verse 5. He gave five more back in verse 8. And now in verses 9 through 11, he's giving one more. And the prohibition is, do not lie to one another. Do not lie to one another. Now this seems to specifically focus on a relationship with other believers. But I'm here to suggest you shouldn't lie to unbelievers either. Okay? Do not lie to one another. In one sense, it seems sad that Paul would even need to say this. Shouldn't it be part of our new nature in Christ that we would speak the truth? Keep your finger here. We're going to go to two other places, and I'll suggest you leave a marker in them. The first one is, we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the truth. He's the one who saved us, and He is the truth, and therefore, truth ought to characterize our lives. It ought to characterize our interaction with one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. The New American Standard in most translations translated, but speaking the truth in love, we ought to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Now that's not as clear a translation as it could be, but I'm not sure how you make it any better, because Greek can do some things that English can't. Okay? With Greek, you can take a noun like truth, and you can turn it into a verb. Okay, here's your English lesson. A verb is describing an action. Okay? Truth is a noun that's describing a thing. If truth is the noun, how would you convert that into an action? Truthing it. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 4:15. It's not just speaking the truth. That ought to be a given. That ought to be understood. But our whole lives ought to reflect integrity, sincerity, honesty. We shouldn't lie either by word or by implication. Truth ought to characterize our whole lifestyle. We should be truthing it in love, living a life of truth. Jesus had his strongest rebukes for the Pharisees because they weren't truthing it. They were saying one thing. In fact, they were saying most of the right things. What was the problem? They weren't living it. They weren't truthing it in honesty and sincerity. One of the biggest complaints that non-Christians have today of why they don't want to go to church. Oh, there's too many hypocrites in the church. They say one thing, but they live another way. And unfortunately, beloved, too often we've given them ammunition for that charge. Because we haven't been truthing it. We may talk a good talk, but we maybe don't walk it so well. Truthing it. Do not lie to one another. This is not one of those cross references I want you to look at. I'm just going to read it for you. John chapter 8. Jesus made it very clear where lies come from. John 8:44. If you're taking notes, just jot down the cross reference. I'll read it for you. John 8:44, Jesus said to the Jews, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Beloved, don't lie to one another, because lying is characteristic of Satan. We used to be children of Satan, and so lying used to be second nature to us. I can remember a man who was visiting our church years and years and years ago, years and years and years ago. And he had a reputation. Even his wife told me, "You can't believe a word he says. He lies about everything. Big things to make himself look better. And even trivial, little, insignificant things that there's really no good reason why he should lie about, he'd lie about that too." Until he got saved. And God changed him. You see, he used to be a child of Satan. There's no truth in him. He's the father of lies. Satan lied. Practically the first thing we hear from Satan's a lie. He told Eve, "You will not surely die. For God knows in the day that you eat of it, you'll be like God." Well, that was a half-truth. They did come to know good and evil, but not in a good way. God wanted to protect them from that. Satan was implying, "God's holding out on you." Beloved, it is so sad today that so many people are listening to the lies of Satan because they don't know the truth. Jesus prayed, John 17:17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." We need to be grounded in this book so that we can identify and clarify and expose the lies of Satan. It ought to be characteristic of us. We ought to be truthing it in love. Do not lie to one another. Then he gives an explanation for it. He gives a reason for it. He justifies that command. Do not lie to one another, back in Colossians 3:9, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. The King James has old man. I think the New King James does also. And theologically, I still kind of think in that terminology, old man versus new man. And that'll probably come out as we talk about this some more. But Paul is making a point here. You have laid aside the old man, the old self. This is a very strong word. The only other place it's used is in Colossians 2:15, where it's translated disarmed. Disarmed. It's a very strong word. You put this aside. You put aside the old man, the old self. You've laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Some people say, well, you know, we just need a reformation project. We need to try to reform the old man. The Bible never talks about trying to reform the old man. You know what the old man deserves? Old man deserves to die. The old man deserves to die. Paul says, you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices. This word translated laid aside, again, it's a triple compound word. It's the root word that means to set aside, and then there are two prepositions tacked onto the front of it, making it even stronger. This is a done deal, folks. You laid this guy aside. You've laid aside the old self with its evil practices. I need to define what this thing is. The old man, or the old self, and I'll use that terminology interchangeably. The word that's used there is anthropos. It means man or mankind. It's not male. The old man is your former position in Adam. How did you get in Adam? You were born. We're all born in Adam. We all start out there. Your former position in Adam. You, before you were saved. A child of Satan, according to John 8:44. Remember, I read that verse? Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. There are really only two families in all the earth. There's the family of God and the family of Satan. Those are the only two families that really are. A son of disobedience. Paul just mentioned that back in Colossians 3:6. The wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Who are those? Those are the ones in Adam. Where are they living? In the old man. In the old man. Ephesians 2:2 uses that same terminology, sons of disobedience. And you are a child of wrath, according to Ephesians 2:3, even as the rest. This is where we all were before we got saved. Now, the other passage that we need to look at, leave a marker here or something, and go with me to Romans chapter 6. Still left a marker in Ephesians 4, right? In Colossians 3, because that's on the base. Now Romans chapter 6. I'm going to start in verse 4. Romans 6:4. Follow along with me. Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self, our old man, was crucified with him. That's how it died. It was crucified with Christ. When did that happen for you? The minute you accepted Christ as your Savior. The you that was you
child of wrath, child of Satan, child of disobedience, old man, that you died. And it deserved to. When you get to the end of Romans 6, it says the wages of sin is death. What are we when we're in the old man? We're sinners. We're sinners. And again, Scripture never talks about trying to reform the old man. What does the old man deserve? He deserves to die because he's a sinner. The wages of sin is death. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what we deserve. And praise God, that's what happened. We died. We were crucified with Christ. Knowing this, our old man, old self, was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. So let me explain a new term. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, you have laid aside the old man with his evil practices and have put on the new man. What's the new man? Well, that's you now. This is your new position in Christ. You now, the believer, child of God, a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. What's the old thing that passed away? Your old man. What's the new thing that has come? Your new man. You died. The you that was you. You died and were immediately raised again, a new creature in Christ. Oh, but there's something else. In verse 6, Romans 6, 6, Paul concludes that verse, so that you would no longer be slaves to, and it's literally the sin. And here's where I'm afraid there has been some sloppy terminology in preaching and teaching. Sometimes you'll hear people talk about your sin nature. Bible never uses that terminology. You can't find that terminology anywhere. Sometimes you hear it confused even more. You have the old sin nature. And then you've got confusion between the old man and the sin nature and what's what. Throughout Romans chapter 6, almost every time that the word sin occurs, it is the word the sin. So what is this the sin? That according to the end of Romans 6, 6, you're no longer a slave to, for he who has died is freed from the sin. The sin, or in Galatians chapter 5, Paul uses a terminology, the flesh, refers to that evil power that dwells inside you. That wicked thing that dwells inside you that tempts you to commit acts of sin. Before you were saved, it was your master. Look at Romans 6 with me. Skip on down. Verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of the sin before you got saved, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from the sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Before you were saved, this thing was your master. It said jump, and you said how high? Skip on down. Verse 20. For when you were slaves of the sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. What kind of things did we do before we got saved? We sinned. What's the wages of sin? Death. Look at verse 22. There's another one. But now, having been freed from the sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. You've been freed from these things. Now that seems to be the same thing as he said back in verse 7. Romans 6, 7. For he who has died is freed from sin. In the Greek, they are dramatically different. In verse 18 and verse 22, when he talks about being freed from sin, he uses a word that means to set free. You were a slave, you were entrapped, now you've been set free. That's not the word he uses in verse 7. The word in verse 7 that's translated freed is the word justified. Justified. For he who has died is justified from the sin. What did we deserve because we were sinners? We deserved to die. What did we do? We died in Christ. Where does that leave us? Well, if we deserve to die, and we did die, now we are justified, declared righteous. We stand before God justified because we deserve to die, and in Christ, that's exactly what we did. In Christ, that's exactly what we did. The sin, or again, Galatians chapter 5, it talks about where the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these two are in enmity with each other so that you may not do what you desire. Walk by the spirit and you'll not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. He's using the term flesh there synonymously with the term the sin in Romans 6. Because the sin dwells in this flesh. Now you know what happened to the sin when you got saved? You know what happened to the sin? Nothing. That bother anybody? That disappoint anybody? Nothing happened to the sin. It was in you before you got saved, and guess what, Christian? It's still in you now. So what happened? Well, if your conclusion is nothing much, oh, you couldn't be more wrong. You couldn't be more wrong. You died to it so that it is no longer your master. That's what happened. Some people wonder why, after they become a Christian, they still struggle with temptations. That's because nothing happened to the sin. It's still in you. You've still got it. But it's not your master anymore. Now you have the ability to serve God because you're a slave to righteousness. You're not a slave to the sin anymore. Now the Lord is your master. So you have to understand the distinction between the terms. Old man versus new man is referring to our position. Old man is our position in Adam as unsaved, sinners, guilty. Our new man is our position in Christ, justified because we died. And we're raised again to walk in newness of life. Verse 11, even so, Romans 6 still, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to the sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lusts. You used to do all those kinds of things that the sin living inside of you led you, tempted you to do before you got saved. You used to do all those things. Don't do them anymore. You're free from that slavery to the sin. That was characteristic of your old self. You're a new creature in Christ. Before you were darkness, Ephesians 5. Now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. There ought to be a qualitative difference in the way we live our lives now as believers in Christ. There ought to be a qualitative difference. So, prohibition, do not lie to one another. Why? Because you've laid aside the old man with his evil practices. And you put on the new man. You put on the new man. Back in Colossians 3. So when Paul says you have put off the old man and have put on the new, does that sound like it's something you're supposed to do now? Or does it sound like it's something that's done? Sounds to me like it's done. Anybody else sound like you? When we read Romans 6 and Paul says you're crucified with Christ, your old man was crucified with him, that sound like that's something you're supposed to do or something that's done? It's done. But you're not done yet. Yes, you have put off the old man. Yes, you have put on the new man, but there's still a process going on. This new man isn't finished yet. Remember Philippians 1:6? For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. When we were younger, we used to sing, "He's still working on me." In fact, we still sometimes sing it here. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Because I'm not a finished product yet. The old man is put off. The old man's dead. I'm a new man in Christ. But I'm being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. There's a process still going on. So, who am I? I am a not yet perfected child of God. I'm a child of God. I'm born again. I'm on my way to heaven. There's no question about that. I'm the new man. I'm in Christ. But I'm not what I'm going to be yet. There's a process going on. This new man is being renewed. I mentioned before that there are two words for new in the Greek. One means new in the sense of I'm going to buy a new car and get rid of my old car. Okay? It's just newer than the one you used to have, okay? New in time. That's the first word for new. That's the one that's used for new man here. But when it talks about being renewed, there's another word in Greek that means new quality. New quality. It's different. It's a different kind. Our life is a different quality than it used to be. The different kind of life. That's what he's making of me. A new kind of person. So there's both a position and a process. The position is accomplished. I have put off the old man and I have put on the new. And there's a process. But there's a problem if you know your scripture. You left a marker in Ephesians chapter 4, right? Go back to Ephesians chapter 4 with me. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading in verse 20. You follow along with me. Ephesians 4:20. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Okay, anybody see the problem? Colossians 3 says you have put off the old and have put on the new. Romans 6 says Your old man was crucified with Christ. He's dead. You've been raised in Christ. And here in Ephesians 4, it seems to say, oh, but you need to put off the old man and put on the new. I would translate those verses in Ephesians 4 differently. I would translate it that in reference to your former manner of life, you have laid aside the old man. In the Greek, it is an aorist tense verb. The aorist tense is just the simplest Greek way of saying something happened. It doesn't describe something as being an ongoing process. It just says it happened. And I would think it would be better translated as a completed event, like I have it up here, that you have laid aside the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of the seed. You have to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, having put on the new man. You have put off, you have put on. And I suggest to you that this is a perfectly acceptable way of translating this verse, and I can show you some Greek scholars and theologians who would argue with me that it should be this way. It's just that most translations don't. But in reference to your former manner of life, you have laid aside the old man. I want you to see, there are both things going on in Ephesians chapter 4. There is both our position and there is progress. Before we got saved, what was our position? In the old man. What was the progress of the old man? Is it getting better and better? Are we reforming him? No. The old man's being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of the deceit. It's getting worse and worse. Oh, but isn't education going to fix everything? No. When you educate an evil man, you only increase his capacity for evil. You don't make him a good man by education. Education doesn't change the heart. The old man is being corrupt in accordance with the lust of deceit. There's position and there's progress in the old man. After salvation, your position is you have put on the new man, but there's still progress, which is being renewed in the spirit of our mind. There's process going on. How many of you are aware you're not a finished item yet? Yeah. So we see that in Ephesians 4, and that agrees perfectly with what we see in Colossians 3. You have put on the new man. That's our position. And there is process going on. This new man, back in Colossians 3, is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. There is a goal for God's working on you and me, and that goal is the image of Christ. That goal is the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talked about that we are being transformed from glory to glory into that same image. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. Paul says that we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of God. That's the end result. That's the end result, that you and I would be conformed to the image of Christ. And we see that same process being discussed as going on here in Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. This renewal, verse 11, renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, that was a big issue back in Paul's day. The Jews thought they were favored people. The Gentiles were dogs. Circumcised and uncircumcised, again, Jews were circumcised, the Gentiles were uncircumcised, they considered them dogs. Barbarian, Scythian. The Scythians were an exceedingly cruel, wicked, barbaric people. They were just evil. And by including them, Paul's talking about how radical salvation is. Even Scythians get saved. Even Scythians. slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. Because whether you're a slave or free, circumcised or uncircumcised, Jew or Gentile, barbarian or Scythian, Christ is the goal. We are all being conformed to the image of Christ. Positionally, we've already put off the old man. We're no longer in Adam. Positionally, we put on the new man. But there's still process going on. That's what Scripture says, and you know what? That agrees with my experience. I am painfully aware of the fact that I'm still a work in progress. Painfully aware. So summarizing, the holy practice, Paul has been exhorting in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11. He gave five specifics of the command. The command, consider your members to be dead concerning the things on the earth, and then five specifics, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. Five more specifics, verse 8, put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech. Verse 9, a final prohibition. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices. But you know what? He could have ended verse 5 with that. Consider your members to be dead concerning immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, because you have laid aside the old man with its evil practices. Verse 8, you also put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech. Why? Because you've laid aside the old self with its evil practices. This could be used about any former sin that we used to commit. Why should we put it away? You've laid aside the old man. It was characteristic of those kinds of sins. Those kinds of things should not be characteristic of your life anymore. You're a new creature in Christ. You put on the new man. You're now slaves of righteousness. You're no longer slaves of the sin. It ought to change the way we live. And the goal? The goal is that Christ would be all and in all. That we would be increasingly being conformed to His image, so that in our nature and character, we would look more and more like Him. He that began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. God's not going to give up on you. He's not going to give up on me. Sometimes that means He's going to deal with us sternly because we're not living like we should. Sometimes He may bring chastening into our lives because He loves us and because He wants us to be being renewed in the spirit of our mind into that new image, that image of Christ. And the goal, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. That's the goal. That's where He's headed with us. And He is headed there persistently. He will conform us to the image of Christ. He has predestined us to that end. He is constantly working on us to that end. Maybe you've noticed that now as a believer, you can't get away with things that you used to get away with when you were unsaved. You could do things before and it didn't bother you. Your conscience didn't bother you a bit. And now you do those same kind of things. And your conscience bothers you and the conviction of the Holy Spirit is heavy on your spirit. That's because God's working on us to conform us to the image of Christ, that Christ may be all and in all, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Let's pray. Father, we come to You with gratitude, Father. You have caused us to be born again to a living hope through Jesus Christ. You have cause the old man to die in Christ, crucified with him. And you have raised us now to walk in newness of life. Father, may we respond to the guidance and working of the Holy Spirit, conforming us to the image of Christ, being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created us. Father, help us to celebrate what is accomplished in our lives, and help us to cooperate with the Holy Spirit on that process that is still going on. Thank you, Father, for your persistence. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.